Matthew chapter 27, verse 49, we left off last lesson. This is lesson 97, by the way, in the dispensational view of the book of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 49, I'm going to start with verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with the vinegar and put it on the reed and gave it him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now verse 49, if you remember last week, we really went into some really deep stuff about the Spirit of God and why he said, my God, and why he didn't say, my Father. Because all through the scriptures while he was on this earth, he said, my Father in heaven. And he talked to him. But when he said, my God, it's referring to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Why have thou forsaken me? And you know, and we found out the reason why he said that was that the physical torment that he's already went through is taking place. But he also had a spirit and soul. And when God poured out a sin, does sin not affect your spirit and your soul? It really does. We know it affects the body. We're getting old. We're getting decrepit. You know, we're dying day by day. But you still have a spirit and soul. And we found out, and it says, and the rest, verse 49, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Those people, at the Lord Jesus Christ dying minutes, are still taunting him. You notice that? They're still taunting him. If you are the Son of God, come down. Let God come down and save you. You see that? They're up there just mocking. Yeah, mocking and all this stuff. They think he's crying out to who? Elijah, isn't he? In response to the mockery, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, says Elijah is going to come and prepare the way of the Messiah. And we already studied this through the scriptures, and he said Elijah already came, talking about John the Baptist, if you had what? Believed that I was the Messiah. But they continue to mock him, and they are, you know, they're trying to call, that he's trying to call down Elijah. And they are still confused, and they don't know what they're doing. And they don't know what's going on. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the what? When he yielded up the ghost, it's almost as if he's saying, dismissed. It's finished. You know, it's like everything's being turned over now. And it's almost like the king saying, court dismissed. And, you know, you can leave now. It's been made proclamation. Go to John chapter, well, I'll read this to you. And you can be turning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. John chapter 10, verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. What's he talking about?
Resurrection.
It's life, isn't he? Okay. And when it comes to him dying, Matthew says, it's finished. It's dismissed. Court. What do we know about Matthew? How does he portray the Lord Jesus Christ? As king. And the Lord is actually going to quote the scriptures from what's been said on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the what? The ghost. Now again, he's saying, Father. So guess what? The relationship, it's back. It's back with the Son. Not my God, but who? Father. And so the suffering is over. You with me on that? The suffering is over. And the payment is made. And everything is okay now. The spirit agony and the separation and the wrath is over that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be glory for Him. Amen? And He says, now the atonement is made, and He says, Father. Not my God, but Father. Into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, He gave up the ghost. Notice, He gives up His what? Spirit. And He gives up His what? Ghost. And you know what that is? It's the soul. And then His body, of course, is taken down and placed where? Are you with me?
In the tomb.
In a grave. So you have spirit, soul, and body right there. You know you're made up of spirit and soul, body. It's not body, soul, and spirit. It's spirit, soul, and body. And that started back over when God made man. Let us make man in our image. And He says image in those verses three times. And He's referring to the spirit, the spirit, soul, and body. Psalms 31. You there? I did now. Psalms 31. Huh? Okay. Oh, you're not? Here I am talking about the spirit and soul. We're supposed to be like-minded. You should already know where I'm at. But anyway, Psalms chapter 31. And then, you know, you can let go of Luke and go back to Matthew. Psalms chapter 31 is the one thing Christ is citing here. And if you keep it in context with what He's doing on the cross, it's perfect. Psalms 31 verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privity for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Isn't that perfect? Yes. I mean, he's trusting in the God of what? Truth. And when Christ says, into Thy hand I commit my spirit, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He is enduring and on the basis of truth and on the basis of sound doctrine of what He knows what God is doing. The Lord Jesus Christ taught doctrine, did He not? Yes. Lord Jesus Christ believed in the doctrine teachings of what was being done for Him and to Him there. We believe in doctrine today. Paul talks about sound doctrine. You know, you have doctrine and you have sound doctrine. That's sound. You know what that is? Unmovable. You can't get over it. It's there. And he knows what the Lord's doing, and he can endure all of it. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you want to turn there, I'll give you time to get there now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And get Romans 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the what? Cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of who? God. You see what He did? As His life lives, let me ask you this. If you're saved today, do you have the life of Christ in you? The answer should say, yes, I do. You may not feel it. You may not tap into the resources that are there, but you have the life of Christ, and as His life lives in us, we are doing only what He did. I want you to think about this for a minute. He has the realm of knowledge and a sound doctrine, and his heart and his mental attitude and his mind and his conscience that enables him to endure the cross, because he knows, O Lord, God of who? Truth. This is big, guys. This is serious. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was truth, was he not? And he trusted in the God of truth. And he knows that God is the truth, the God of truth doctrine. True doctrine. Not false doctrine. Are there any false doctrines out there?
Yeah.
Hey, how many of you was a part of that false doctrine? A lot of us was. Not to put you on the spot, but I'm serious. His faith in the God and the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God is not going to fail. And he goes on sound doctrine right to the end of the cross where he says it's finished. He's believing every word of what God told him. He believed every word that was in that Hebrew Bible that they had. He lived. He was the living Word. Amen? And that ought to teach us a lesson, shouldn't it? That when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did, Lord Jesus Christ, then that puts that in us, and we can live the same way He did by faith. That Hebrews 2 is in another way, is just let this mind be in you, which also is in who? Christ Jesus. That's why I said we have the mind of Christ, that we can know exactly what to do in this present evil world. We really do. But what we do, we don't tap in that resource through the Word of God. We tap in the books that history said about things. We tap in what is convenient to us and what we're going to tell you our opinion. Do we not? Every one of us got opinion. And sometimes you ever notice when we talk about that, we kind of put the Word of God to the side a little bit, don't we? When we should move that right in the center and say, this is what God says. Yeah, but I don't agree. This is what God says. That settles it. You know, the old saying was, God said it, I believe it, that settled it. God said it, whether I believe it or not, it settled it. And, you know, and he's talking about following the Jewish program there in Hebrews, and that he was under, but he's also talking about that same mental attitude and his practice of what he did with that Jewish program. Now, you don't follow a Jewish program today. I'm sorry, you don't. Well, excuse me. Many do. And if you do, you're following a false program that God's not dealing with today. And, you know, and when he says that the reliability of the sound doctrine going on, that would enable the Christ to endure the cross. I keep going back to the garden, guys. And when he prayed three times for that cup to pass, that last time when he left that garden, it was settled for him, wasn't it? He's going to believe the Word of God. God said he promised him to live. He's his son. He's going to resurrect him. And he believed that. And you know, and how do we endure today? Do we endure on basis of our merits? No, we don't do that. You want to have victory, don't you? We talk about victory. We talk about loved ones dying, going to die, and have died. You know, that victory, oh, death, where is their sting? They already took care of that, the ones that died. The victory's in Christ Jesus when they resurrected. That's big, guys. And after he says, Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. In John chapter 19, I told you to go to Romans, didn't I?
Yeah.
Well, that was one verse I was going to read in Romans 8, and you know, guys know this very well, Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared unto the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that what the Lord, you know, isn't that what Hebrews talking about? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, are you suffering? Sure we are. We're dying. Our body's getting old. You know, one time in my life, I thought it was going to be great getting old. You know, being somebody somebody important. as you get older, people start looking at you different, don't they? And they start asking you questions. But I'm thinking, man, it's not no good getting old, because your body breaks down, your mind goes, and your innards start messing up, you know, and all that stuff. It's not good. It's not good. But look, in John chapter 19, verse 30, John chapter 19, verse 30, John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. Now, this goes right along with Matthew, okay, where we're at in Matthew. So keep this in mind. He said, it is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's the last words that the Lord Jesus spoke out of his mouth. It's over. It's done. It's finished. That's it. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now we look at the four Gospels. Matthew presents Christ as what? We mentioned that just a few minutes ago. Who?
The king.
The king. Mark presents him as a servant. There you go. Luke presents him as a man.
As a man.
Okay? And John presents him as who?
God.
That just as they present his life and ministry in those descriptions, so that each one of them takes the gospel and they takes the offerings out of Levi, Leviticus. So now, so he's offering up his body, right? He's giving up the ghost, and each one of those gospel takes something out of Leviticus as an offering. There's five offerings, and this is what we're going to look at for a few minutes. There's five offerings in the first seven books of Leviticus. Four of those offerings require the shedding of blood. One offering, the meal offering, or the meat offering, was just grain, and there was no blood. And however, the other four offerings, the sin, the peace, the burnt, and the trespassings, there was the shedding of blood. You had to have the shedding of blood to have that offered for that atonement. And the four offerings find in the counterparts in the four Gospels. Matthew presents the trespassing offering. That's what you see in Matthew. He's the king. Could not the king offer you free passage? Okay? And so it is the view of the death of Christ that is the governmental activities and the reparation that involves a trespass offering. Trespass means that you overstepped your boundaries. Remember when you was a kid and you wanted to go to that fishing hole or that river bank, and you know the shortest way was through that field, but there's a big old sign there, what? No trespassing. And I guess you, I guarantee you, many of you just slipped right under that barbed wire fence and you skimmied across that field to get that shortcut. Once you got there, you didn't care. We've been run out of many places like that. And, you know, you just stepped over a line. You've broken the law. And that governmental restoration is in view of that offering. And that fits Matthew as the gospel presenting him as king. With me? You no longer is trespassing against God if you trust that he died. That's good news, isn't it? Mark presents the suffering, the sin offering, and that it looks at the sin nature. It is what as he's doing, making amendments in that view. Mark, that's Mark. Luke presents the peace offering. The peace offering is just the name indicates that the offering that brings communion between the sinner and God. And then John presents the burnt offering, which presents the total and complete consecration to God. That peace and burnt offering, you know what God called it when it was offered up the right way?
Sweet
savor offering. Something sweet. You know, he wanted the fat of it, didn't he? He left a lean to the priest. And that, you ever put a steak on a grill and somebody's doing fanning that, and you go by and you're like, man, that smells so sweet and savoring, and your mouth starts watering. And that's what God calls, you know what Paul says, we're offered a sweet smelling savor of Jesus Christ. We're offered up to him in this grace message as who we are to God, as sweet smelling. Now, you may not feel like that right now, huh? You may feel like the scum of the earth. But when God sees us, He sees us holy. He sees us unblameable. And that sweet-smelling Savior. And that should be another reason why we want to be, walk the right way, right? And share this gospel, people. We don't want to be a stinking piece of meat. You know, it's been rotted. I got some hot dogs in the refrigerator I bought since in May. Now listen to this. In May at the meat, and they're packed. And they look great. I mean, they don't look fungus or whatever. So I stopped by the meat market and I said, "How good is this?" He said, "Well, take it out, wash it with cold water, and let it sit for 3 minutes, and if that smell comes in, that settled it for me right there." You know, it's like, I don't want to go that far. Yeah. But they're still vacuum packed, you know what I mean? And he told me, he said, the government requires everybody puts the sodium stuff in there to make it last longer.
Yeah,
I'm looking at him like, but you're my meat man. I come to you to get away from that stuff. But those hot dogs, by the way, are still in the fridge, so a refrigerator. But so, you know, I'm just worried about when I open it up, is it going to be a sweet smelling Savior? You know what dead meat smells like, guys. It's nasty. Don't be that dead meat. They were special because when they go up to God, there was that sweet Savior smell to Him. That excites me to know that I'm in Christ. And when God sees me, it offers that up. Each of these offerings, by the way, has a match in a book of Psalms. The trespassing offering corresponds with Psalm 69. He is reproached. You with me? He's reproached. The sin offering is Psalms 22. And we looked at it a little bit that last week. The burnt offering is Psalms 18. And the meal offering, or it's burnt offering, Psalms 40. Peace offering is Psalms 18. Sorry, if you're taking notes. The burnt offering is Psalm 40. And the meal offering is Psalm 16. So all these offerings through the scriptures are there for who? For them to follow. And again, when you go to each one of these Psalms and paralyze them with the way that Christ died, it presents each of the gospel and corresponds to that. Let me ask you something. Who could put a Bible together like that? Could you put that? I'd have it all messed up. And only He could put that. And you know who John was called in the Bible?
The forerunner of Jesus Christ.
No, not John the Baptist. John the one who loved. He was called the Son of Thunder. Okay? That's not a good name. Then Mark is called a quitter. John Mark, don't bring him with me. Then you have Luke is a doctor, is out there with Paul. And a lot of people said he's a Gentile, but I don't think he was. I think he was a Jew, because I don't think Paul would go to a Gentile doctor. I don't like to go to a Gentile doctor. I'm not going to. But anyway, look. And Matthew is called a publican. And they have to write 4 gospels, guys. And these bunch of guys are writing what is over there in Psalms. Think about this. And Moses was writing about offerings over in Leviticus. And how in the world could all these four gospel writers get all of that branch titles, you know, the son, the man of God, and all those branch titles we looked at, and all these different prophecies, and get the offering straight, and all then what was in Psalms straight? How could they do that? They Googled it, right?
Yeah.
It has all the answers. All you have to do is cut and paste, put it in there. I'm telling you something. If you touch that Bible anywhere, you touch the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important this word is. He's the Word of God. And that, you know, that's why people talk about God spoke to me last night. You know what they're saying? God gave me a revelation last night.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
You know what I'm talking about. They're not taking the word of God. They're taking what that pepperoni pizza said to them.
Right.
Or their spouse, you know. I'm being serious. And those blank pages in the back of your book is not for more revelations of God Almighty. It's for notes. You have a, either you have a completed word of God or you don't. Now that's my conviction. It don't have to be your conviction. But I know I have a completed word of God, and it will reward your study if you study it diligently and you take the lessons from that and you spend time studying the one who died for you. You're not going to find it out here in movie theaters. Went to movies yesterday on a matinee ticket. Spent $7, guys. I slept 45 minutes of the movie. I do it every time. I don't know why. Yeah. I mean, it was hot. And we had popcorn, my wife and I, and had a bottle of water and M&Ms. And I handed her those bag of popcorn, box of popcorn, and I opened that bag of M&Ms. It spilled all over. You could hear him go, and you heard that guy go, "Oh my!" And that's exactly what I said. Oh my! And I took a picture of it, and there's M&Ms all over the floor. I got one out of it. But look, you think about that. That was not a reward, was it? But when you study the Word of God, you think about, you're back in Matthew, right? 27. Matthew 27. You take time to study Jesus Christ. And you know who he is in times past. And you know who he is in but now. And you know who he is in ages to come. That's liberated a lot of us. But we have the living word of God in your possession. And you don't have to go anywhere else. Movie theaters, reading books. I know many of you read books about the book. You ever notice that? Somebody will give you a book about, "Hey, have you ever read the book of John? Here, read what this guy says." Wait a minute, I'm reading the book of John. I want to know this before I want to know that. That's what counterfeiters do, guys. You've got to know the real Jesus Christ before you can find a fake Jesus Christ. And there's fake Jesus Christ out there. There's people out there to tell you that Jesus Christ is doing this, this, and this. And people follow that, don't they? When Paul says there is not another Jesus, there is not another gospel, it's big business for some people, isn't it? Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. You got that part? After his. Now, I'm cut into this for a minute, because when I used to read that, I'm thinking, hey, well, he died on the cross. There's people walking around when this was going on. I don't want to give this away, but you might know where I'm going. After his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, and feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You ever watched that movie about Jesus Christ dying? And you know who says that in that movie, don't you? John Wayne is the centurion. And you could hear his voice going, truly, this was the Son of God. You know John Wayne's voice? No enthusiasm about it. But these guys that saw that acknowledged that he was the Son of God. And when you're getting around at the last of the results, the immediate accomplishments of Christ's death is what you're looking at. What's going on? I'm going to run through these right quick. We might pick it up again next week. But look, the first thing is the veil of the temple is ripped from where? Top to bottom. Then there was a resurrection that takes place after his resurrection. Matthew puts it there, but it's here due to the fact of the results of the cross. You with me? That's why we talk about by the cross. We talk about at the cross where I first saw life. But Paul says by the cross we can understand some things. Then he says there is a Gentile centurion and they who are with him who express the faith that Israel had failed to express. Shouldn't Israel said this is truly the Son of God long before that happened? And they still reject it, by the way. Then in verse 55 and 56, there's a group of women there. There are four immediate results of the crucifixion. First is the veil of the temple is rent from top to bottom. That veil was about a foot thick. And it was made of skins. Big and heavy kind of drape. So just you and I could not rip that. You know what I mean? It was put together for a reason. It wasn't that somebody at the bottom ripped it up. It was ripped from top to bottom as though God did it. God did do it, didn't he? He tore the veil, and the veil what? Open. That earthquake and the rocks rented. I'm going to share this with you. The veil signified the way into the holiness is not yet open. That's what Hebrews 9 says. So when they had that veil on that temple, the Holy of Holies was not open. With me?
Right.
The temple, you remember what the temple looks like in times past? It was a rectangle, right? And you had one out in the front was a blazing altar. Inside, at the further end was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark and the cherubims was. And just inside of that was a holy place, and the table incense. And the lamp stood on the left, and the table of the showbread on the right. Many of you know that picture I'm saying. You know that's a complete picture of the universe? It's a rectangle. It's not round. Well, you don't have to believe that, but I do. How in the world does God flood the universe if it's like this? The universe is rectangle. He sits up here.
The aliens did it.
Look, and the veil is talking about it separates the Holy of Holies and from the holy place. I'm an alien.
Are you from outer space?
Let me put it this way. I once was an alien. Commonwealth of Israel, okay? Look, the ideals that the place where the priests worked and separated from Holy of Holies, where the priests were allowed there, how many times a year could they go into Holy of Holies?
Once.
And you know the story, they tied a rope around them, didn't they? Because if they had any sin on them, they're not coming out there. They get, you know, world bells keep ringing, didn't they? Let them know. And they went in there once a year for the Day of Atonement. The veil separated the people from going into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. God had told Israel, on the mercy seat is where I'm going to meet with you. So God, the holy God of creator, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel, sit in that Holy of Holies, in that temple, even sit in that tabernacle when they was in that wilderness, sit there to meet with them once a year. God Almighty. Now think about this. So the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, is manifested on that mercy seat. The veil keeps the people from going in. It would kill them. But when Jesus Christ dies, the veil is what? Rent. Why?
The way is made open.
The way is made open?
It would show you God wasn't in there.
God wasn't in there?
He said, when I leave this house, you are left desolate.
Because we all have to come to it the same understanding.
Right, there's the answer. Go to Hebrews 10:19 for a second. We'll see this and then we'll wrap it up right quick.
He said, I'm the real thing. That was just what was in there.
Look,
I'm
the Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. You got to remember something. Like Roger's sharing. God left them three times. I'm going, going, gone. He left them physically and left them spiritually. In Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of what? Jesus Christ. by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, say, his what? Flesh. The ideal is now we have access unto the presence of God because of the veil. The flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ had been rent, and the way he has been through the blood is to go to the presence of God. That's how they had to do things. Now the teaching is what that when Christ died, the veil was rent, demonstrating that now the way was open into the presence of God. That's what you've been saying, right? The law was ended. Now, this is what the teachings are. When he says it is finished, the idea is taught that, that the means that the law was finished and was no more. You've probably heard that teaching, but you're shaking your head no, because you know there's a problem with that type of teaching and reading in Hebrews 10. It's nothing saying that the people knew at Calvary. That is the part of the later revelation that is given to us through the mystery of given to Paul, and we understand that. But they didn't know that, that they could walk right in there since Jesus Christ died, his blood paid the way. They didn't know that. You got to remember, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, and as late as Acts chapter 21, the believers at Jerusalem were still keeping what? The law. Now, if the law ended at that rending of that veil, why are they keeping the law? And it's very obviously that the law had not been set aside at that time. When do you know the law was set aside? Through the teaching of Paul. Not before that. Not before Acts chapter 9. So what does the veil mean?
The veil was keeping the Gentiles from, or anybody that wasn't worthy to go in into that Holy of Holies.
Well, if you stick with Matthew, which is what we're going to do, we studied this passage before, guys, that Jesus is standing in the temple and he's fixing to walk out. You mentioned it a few minutes ago. And that Matthew chapter 23, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. God Almighty is not in that temple. He left them. And he's saying, I am God, Jehovah God, and when I leave this place, God is leaving.
Right.
And do you know what the priest saw in the Holy of Holies when the veil was rent twain and it was opened up? What did they see, guys?
See nothing. There was nothing there.
Nothing. They saw an ark. They saw a mercy seat. They saw a cherubim. But no glory of God.
No smoke.
No smoke. Wasn't to be found. And what they found instead of the glory of God behind that veil, it was desolate.
Right.
It was Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means?
The presence of God is left.
The glory of God, the glory is departed from Israel.
Yeah, the weighty presence.
He's not there. And the rending of the veil signifies in the passage of Matthew and in the context of the crucifixion that the temple had been forsaken by God. It demonstrated that the judgment of God on the nation, that Ichabod, was written over them. And they became an empty vessel in the need of their God coming back. That's why in the book of Acts, what do we know about the book of Acts? Did they not offer them? Well, we talk about kingdom offers in Acts chapter 1, chapter 3. It's being offered to them to come back in a way that the times of refreshing us and the restoration. That's what Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is about. God is giving Israel another opportunity. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do.
They know not
yet.
Okay?
Yeah, 1 year.
And they give them 1 year right here, that parable of that fig tree. God come down, he's going to cut that fig tree down because it wasn't producing fruit. We talk about fruit all the time. I love fruit. I can send my beautiful wife out to pick me out some apples. She don't know the apples that I know. She didn't run through the fields and know how to pick apples. So she comes back, it looks beautiful on the outside, but you bite into it and it's mushy and it's bruised. And I have to look at my poor wife and say, oh, honey, you know, I can't eat this. And it saddens her because she wanted to please me, right? So I got to teach them how to pick apples. And it's the fruit. And that fruit was rotten in Israel. Completely rotten. Wasn't bearing fruit. And God was going to cut that fig tree down. Y'all know the story. Even John the Baptist says the axe is at the root. And they said, Lord, just give us 1 year.
1 year.
And they take that fig tree up. And we knew a guy, he was Greek. He dung his fig tree every year. He'd pick it up and he put it in. They covered up to dung it. And if it didn't bring fruit, then you can cut it down. 1 year from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7, Israel did not bear the fruit that they promised the Lord that they would. Peter is talking that to the house of Israel, and even up to Stephen is talking to the nation of Israel. And when you study the book of Acts, you see that the little flock, that is that little group of believers, was a tent. And that group of body, it was a flesh and blood. And that fleshly tabernacle was the glory of God in them. That's who that little flock was. You know that tabernacle was built with skins of flesh? You think about that for a second. Are you in your body, the temple of God? You mentioned that earlier. We're the temple of God. You don't want to defile it. And it's not what you take in, because you can look at me and tell that. It's what comes out. That's the issue. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we thank you for so much in life. And once again, what a joy it is to know our loving Lord and Savior that came down this earth and died and was buried and rose again for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.